John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. This is where we begin the narrative portion of John's gospel. We looked at the prologue last week. And John begins his prologue with the story of John the Baptist. We're going to get too many Johns here. And I may have to, at times, clarify which John I'm talking about. But let's look at John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. If you have your scriptures, your iPods, your iPads, your whatever you read your scripture, your phone, I don't know. Nowadays, you never know. John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. Now, this was John's testimony. When the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied. "But among you stands one who you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, and I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.'" So, John, the evangelist, begins the narrative portion of his gospel with the ministry of John, the Baptist. John has already been introduced to us in the prologue in verses 6, 7, and 8. He says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself is not the light. He came only as a witness to the light." So John the Baptist comes as a witness to Jesus. And in John's gospel, he is the first witness to Christ. So that's why the title is The First Witness. John came onto the scene. He kind of comes out of nowhere, you know, and no one really knows what to make of him. He's down there in the wilderness by the Jordan. He's preaching and he's baptizing a baptism of repentance. And at first, you know, a few people come to him, and then gradually, you know, it's dozens and then hundreds and then thousands of people are coming to John. And back there in Jerusalem, the religious authorities are getting concerned. Who is this guy? People say all sorts of things about him, but we need to find out who he is. After all, he didn't come from us. We didn't authorize him. None of our committees voted on him. He didn't graduate from any of our approved seminaries. And so, who is him? So they send some messengers. They send a group of people to John to ask him who he was, who he is. Now, I want to point this out because it's important in the Gospel of John as we go through our study of John, to note the questions that people ask. Because one of the characteristics of the Gospel of John are the questions. So, you know, Nicodemus comes to Jesus asking a question. The woman at the well asks a question. And a lot of the revelation of who Jesus is in the Gospel of John takes place as Jesus answers questions about himself. And so here we have a question addressed to John the Baptist, the forerunner. Who are you? And I don't think it's too far off the mark to render that with a dismissive air, a challenge. Just who do you think you are? And John first, as he gives witness, he first gives witness to himself in the first part of that passage, verses 19 through 28. And he says, first of all, who he is not. I am not the Messiah. So a lot of people thought maybe he was the Messiah. Maybe he was the promised one. Maybe he was the king who would come and reign forever. He says, I am not the Messiah. So then they ask, are you Elijah? You see, because there were a lot of things that the Jews in those days expected to happen before the coming of the Messiah. They expected, for one thing, Elijah to appear, and we get that from Malachi, the very last chapter, the very last verse of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And so they were expecting Elijah to come in the last days. And so, you know, John is kind of like Elijah. He comes out of the wilderness, sort of dresses like Elijah, you know, goat skin and a leather belt. He kind of lives like Elijah. He's out there eating locust and honey. Yuck. And so, you know, that brings it to mind. Maybe he's Elijah. Maybe he's the one who's to come before the Messiah. And he says, nope, I'm not Elijah either. Now, this is interesting because Jesus later on will identify John with Elijah. When his disciples are asking him, who was John? He says, well, John is the Elijah you were waiting for. And in fact, the angel, when he's talking to Zechariah, Elijah's father. See, John the Baptist's father says to Zechariah, he will go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So John says, I'm not Elijah. I'm not that person. But Jesus says, he comes in the spirit of Elijah. You're looking for someone, a forerunner, to come before the Messiah. Well, John is it, and he comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. But he's not Elijah. So then they ask him, are you the prophet? And when they ask him that question, they're going back to the scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 18, in which God says to Moses, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command them. So they say, well, if he's not the Messiah, if he's not Elijah, maybe he's the prophet like Moses. Now that, of course, we know will be Jesus himself, but here he denies, no, I'm not the prophet either. So you kind of see these guys who've come questioning, they kind of take a step back and they think, okay, all right, you're not any of the things off the checklist. We've checked them all off. Who are you then? We've got to have something to say when we go back to the people who sent you. We've got to file a report. So give us something to say. What do you say about yourself? John goes back to the prophecy of Isaiah. He says, well, if you need a title, if you need something to put in your report, say this, that I am a voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. Now that's Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 and 4. And we have that verse here. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And then in verse 4, he describes how highways are made. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places plain. John says, this is what I am. I'm a highway engineer. And my job is to level out the road, to make the road smooth and easy to travel. Not for men to get to God, notice, but for God to come to men. I am just a road engineer. I'm just a voice. And he says, and I'm just a humble servant. He said, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He does, you know, I should have noted their question. After he tells them, you know, think of me as a voice of one crying in the wilderness, they ask, well, then why do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And this is a question of John's authority. If you're not any of those people, why do you baptize? You see, because John's baptism was a problem for them. They didn't baptize their fellow Israelites. The only people who were baptized were Gentiles who became Jews. Then there was a ceremony in which you were washed and supposedly your sins cleansed. By baptizing Israelites, John was saying, you Jews are no better off than the Gentiles. You're sinners just like them. You need to repent and you need to be baptized. And they're, you know, a little miffed by this whole thing. And they say, so by what authority do you do this? If you're not the Messiah, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet, what is your authority? And you notice John doesn't really answer their question. He just says, I baptize with water. But that's not the issue. It's not important what I do, and it's not important who I am. There is one who stands among you that you do not know. And I can, you know, I can just kind of imagine them sort of, you know, you get that, you ever got that feeling, you know, if someone's looking at you and you get that, you know, the hair on the back of your neck raises up and you kind of get that feeling, someone's watching me, you know? And I imagine they kind of looked around and, well, who is this person that's among us, but we don't know? And he says, he is the one who comes after me. I'm just forerunner. And I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. To untie and carry the master's sandals was the one of the functions of a slave. He says, I'm not even worthy to be his slave. You're focused on me. I'm not important. What I am, what I do, you know, that deals with externals. I'm not important. What's important is who I witness to, he who comes after me. And so then in verses 29 through 34, John witnesses to Christ. And the first thing he says about Christ is that he is the Lamb of God. That's verse 29. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, the first thing to say about a lamb, that image of the lamb, is that a lamb is not an impressive image. This is not the idea of some powerful person. This is not the idea of some intimidating person. You know, have you ever said, you know, thought about, you know, the watch lambs with the bared fangs, and they're just, you know, if you break into the house, the watch lambs will get you. No, it's the watch dogs. Lambs are meek and mild. When you think of a lamb, and especially in those days, what they would have thought of when he spoke of a Lamb of God was slaughter. Lamb is not about power. Lamb is not about impressiveness. Lamb is about slaughter and suffering. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And doubtless, since John was such a fan of Isaiah, doubtless he's thinking of Isaiah 53, Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. The lamb who gives his life without complaint. And here is the meaning of all those Old Testament sacrifices. You know, all throughout the Old Testament, there were all sorts of sacrifices. Every morning and every evening, a lamb was sacrificed in the Temple of Jerusalem. Animals were sacrificed daily, and on the special feast days, thousands of animals would be sacrificed. And God says, you know, without blood, there is no remission of sins. But it never explains, why blood? Why blood? And here is the meaning of it all. We find it in Christ. He is the Lamb of God. And those people in those days would be thinking of the Passover lamb, the lamb whose blood was shed and then was spread on the lintels and the doorposts so that the destroying angel would pass over their houses. Jesus, our Passover, who dies on the Passover. The Lamb of God, whose blood is shed and smeared on our lives to save us from God's judgment. He says he is the Lamb of God. He says he is the purpose of my ministry. This is why I came baptizing. The reason that I came baptizing was with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. It's kind of like it's a prearranged signal. John says, I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, John, the evangelist, does not describe the baptism of Jesus. But we know that it happened because John refers back to it here. He says, I saw the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descend upon him. And he says, that's what God had told me when he sent me to baptize. He says, this is the prearranged signal. When you see that happen, you will know this is the one. And he says, and that's what happened. I saw it happen. I saw the Holy Spirit come down and remain on him, and I knew. Now, he says a curious thing, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but he says, I myself did not know him. In fact, he says it twice in verse 31 and 33, and we're thinking, well, John, you're his cousin. Surely you knew him. He has a story of when Mary goes to Elizabeth and John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy hearing the voice of Mary because, you know, he's heard the voice of the mother of the Lord. So surely John knew who he was, but I think what he means here is he didn't know the full import. He may have understood that he was the Messiah, but he didn't understand exactly what that meant. He didn't understand that he would be the Lamb of God, the sacrifice. He didn't understand that he would be the one to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And John says, I baptize you with water. But Jesus would be the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I baptize you with water. I do external things. I deal with rites. I deal with symbols. Water baptism being a symbol of repentance. But there is one coming who will do the real job. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It's only Jesus who will be able to change us from the inside. Jesus himself said, whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within him. And only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can come in, can fill us with his Holy Spirit. And have that Spirit flow out from us as rivers of living water. And then finally he says, and I knew that he was God's chosen one. Verse 34. He was God's chosen one. He's the one whom God the Father has chosen to be the sacrifice for sin. He's the one that God has set apart as the only one, the name above all names, the only name under heaven, given under heaven to mankind by which we must be saved. We can look to all sorts of things. We can look to all kinds of people. We can look for our hope in politics or economics or education or whatever, but the scriptures say God's chosen one is Jesus Christ. He is the one we are to look to. He is the one we are to trust. He is the one we are to find our salvation and hope, and only in him. We're going to close with a word of prayer, then we're going to sing one last song. Father God, again, thank you for John. Thank you for his witness to Jesus. Thank you for his humility. And as he becomes for us an example of how we witness to Jesus, understanding our place as merely messengers, as those who point to Jesus, understanding that Jesus is the chosen one of God. He is the one to whom we ought to point men and women for the salvation of their souls. We thank you that he came. We thank you that he gave his life on the cross. We thank you that you raised him up from the dead, that we might know salvation, that we might know forgiveness, that we might know your grace, that we might one day live in your presence for all eternity. For that, we give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.